You're listening to a message from Gateway Fellowship. Be sure to check us out at gatewayfellowship.com.
The book of Jude. Now, if you're not sure where that is, just go to the back of the Bible and just go back one book, and it's going to be right before Revelation. It's a short book. It's the fifth shortest book of the Bible with just 25 verses. It's been our focus over the last number of weeks, and we're going to conclude that series today. Now, I mentioned as we launched it a few weeks ago that Jude could be considered a postcard. So 25 verses, if the others and the epistles and so on are letters, Jude is a postcard, but it's jam-packed with relevant information for you and for me. Jude breaks into three categories: the purpose, the problem, and then our response. And we're going to be focusing on our response today, but just let me review the last 2 weeks really, really quick. Jude, in the first four verses, talks about his purpose for writing. He says, I urge you to contend for and defend the faith. And then he goes on and tells us why. That urging is really an interesting word because it really points us to what we need to be doing. We need to be called to action. We are called to action. How many are Verizon phone owners? Verizon phone owners, okay, right here. Okay, so how many received the 3:30 a.m. text? Okay, yes, you did. So did I. I'm sitting there. My phone is on silent. Right by my bed. Jen's is on silent right beside her bed. Somehow they have figured out a way to disable the silent feature. And when the alarms went off at 3:30, it was stereo in my bedroom. So, and Jen says, what is that? I grabbed my phone and it was this Amber Alert. Now, that's really a good thing, by the way. I'm thankful that we do that. But that Amber Alert is a call to do what? Yeah, take action, right? All eyes open, be alert. And that's what Jude is saying. It's the Amber Alert. It's a call to action. I want you to be aware of, be alert of these things that are happening. And so last week we dealt with the center section of the problem that he lays out, that there are apostates, people who will slip in. And we talked a little bit about wolves and sheep clothing. That's kind of a description of those who would come in and they cause disunity and turn the grace of God into a license for immorality and those types of things. That's the problem. Today we're looking at, what is our response? What's the call to action? What's it look like for you and for me? And what's it look like to contend for or defend the faith? And I will guarantee that every one of us, if you're a follower of Jesus, you are called to action. And I am called to action. And we are called to contend for the faith and defend the faith. And today we're just taking a look at how that looks in our life. What's it mean? That's our key question. How do we put faith and love on display in such a way that's actually transformational? It transforms the lives of other people. Let's go to verse number 17. That's the third part of Jude, our response. And he begins this way, verse 17. But you, my dear friends, must remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ said. They told you that in the last times, by the way, in my column I've written, don't be surprised. Jude just says, look, this is what's going to happen. It shouldn't surprise you at all. There would be scoffers whose purpose in life is to satisfy their ungodly desires. These people are the ones who are creating divisions among you. They follow their natural instincts because they do not have God's Spirit in them. But you, dear friends, must build. Everybody say build, because that's an important word. We're going to talk about that. It's our responsibility. Build each other up in your most holy faith. Pray in the power of the Holy Spirit and await the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will bring you eternal life. In this way, you will keep yourself safe in God's love. And you must show mercy to those whose faith is wavering. Rescue others by snatching them from the flames of judgment. Show mercy to still others, but do so with great caution, hating the sins that contaminate their lives. In just a little bit, we're going to take a look at what it means to hate the sin but love the sinner. Now all glory to God, who is able to keep you from falling away and will bring you with great joy into his glorious presence without a single fault. All glory to him who alone is God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord. All glory, majesty, power, and authority are his before all time and in the present and beyond all time. And everybody said, amen. Jude concludes with this prayer. But today we're talking about, and Jude takes us into this really difficult area in our lives. You know what it is? It's called relationships. Now, I'm going to talk about that a lot this morning because I believe that God has brought us into, and he wants to take you into relationships where you're contending for the faith, you're defending the faith so that truth will surface and the transformational character of God, nature of God, we'll see that happen in the lives of other people. Now, what I found is that when we step into relationships in the way that Jude calls us to or leads us to, people will feel moved. Maybe not always to receive what you have to say as a follower of Jesus, but they will know that they've been in an encounter, not an argument. What that means is they will see Jesus in you and the truth begin to surface because it's not you anyway, it's the power of the Holy Spirit. Jude helps us negotiate some difficult areas in key relationships that now God has brought us into. And I want to challenge you this morning, maybe to think differently than maybe you have. To begin to think differently about the relationships that are in your life right now. To think differently about the relationships of those people that you work with. And it's contentious. And they make fun of you for being a follower of Jesus. And they do everything they can to try to destroy your faith. And when you read Jude, you would go, man, that's a description of the people I work with right there. Maybe those people are people you live with. Maybe they're people in your family or your extended family. Maybe those are people that you live next to and you're thinking, God, if you can just move me out of this neighborhood. Anyone ever been there? But can we start thinking this way? God's placed you in that neighborhood. God's placed you in that relationship. God's placed you in that job so that you can contend for the faith and you can defend the faith so that the truth of Christ, the truth of God, will be revealed in their lives. I want to challenge you not to think of it as a battleground, but an opportunity. Not a battleground, but an opportunity. Now, in this closing section of Jude, there are eight actions in two sections. I'm going to share those with you this morning. Eight actions in just two sections. The first section is in relationship to followers. What's it look like? What are the actions related to you and to me? And Jude says there are a number of things. And number one, it begins with this, that we're to remember the teaching and the warnings of the apostle. We are called to remember. That word remember is translated this way. It's prolonged. It's repeated over and over again. We're to be mindful of it. Jude is saying, reflect on this. Reflect on the teachings of the apostle. Those things are collected and recorded for us in the scriptures. And so that's why we say read the Bible. You want to know God's wisdom? You want to know his wisdom ways? Read the Bible. They're in the Bible. That's why we give out Bibles. That's why if you don't have a Bible, pick one up out there. They're free. You don't have to fill anything out. Gateway provides you with a Bible. That's where we read of God's wisdom ways. And we're to remember those things, be mindful of them over and over and over again. Remind one another of these things. If you're a parent or I guess we're all kids, but you've heard this or you've said this. If I've told you once, I've told you a thousand times. My mother would say this, if I've told you once, I've told you like a million times, right? Well, that's the sense that we get. We're to remember and to be reminded of these things, God's word. Secondly, pray in the power of the Holy Spirit. It's an action in relationship to followers, to one another. We're to pray in the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's talk about praying for just a moment. Some of us have the false idea that we have to have just the right words, just the magic words, or we have to approach God with something other than our regular way of communicating. Like if we don't start with, oh, Holy Father God, or, you know, whatever, God on high and all this kind of stuff, then we just haven't really prayed right. And of course, we know, you know, that's not true. God just calls us to pray and to communicate with him. He calls us into prayer and to pray for one another. This morning early, I think it was about 5:30, I got a text from one of our missionaries over in Senegal. She's working with the Wolof people, and Gateway is involved with the Wolof, reaching the Wolof in Senegal in West Africa. And she sends me a text. She says, "Will you please pray? My father just had a massive heart attack, and he's in critical condition." And just in that moment, sitting on my couch, getting ready, final prep for today, I just said, "God, would you just bring healing? Just touch him wherever he is right now and bring healing to his body." That's a prayer. That's God just calls us to communicate, but not in our own strength, in our own wisdom. He says to pray in the power of the Holy Spirit. He wants us to pray with effectiveness. If you're a follower of Jesus, his Holy Spirit is in you, and he will pray through you as we give ourselves to prayer. It's not our power that we put forward. It's his power. We pray in the power of the Holy Spirit. So when you pray, there are not just your words. It's Jesus praying through you through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we are called to pray for one another. Thirdly, we're to build each other up in the most holy faith. Verse 20, build one another up. It's a continuous building. And those words actually translate keep on building, meaning it's lifelong. It never ends. Keep on building. I love to be around people who are the more mature, older than I am, and who are committed to lifelong learning of the Scripture. I love that. You see, the building up of one another continues for a lifelong until we are no longer here. It's something that is ongoing, and we are to do that. In community, we're to build one another up in the faith. Keep building each other up. Now, the one another injunctions in the Bible are many, but they kind of clump together in about 12. So we're to build one another up, and we're to pray for one another, and we're to exhort one another, we're to encourage one another, we're to bear with one another, which means sometimes we just put up with one another. We're to do all that. But all has a way of building one another up in the faith, in our community. That's why I often refer to Gateway or our church as a faith community. One of the ways that we start heading down this slippery slope of moving away from being built up is when we disconnect from other believers and we disconnect from a faith community that God is bringing together so that we can grow together. It's part of the functioning of a community of believers. Let me just say it this way. Stay in relationship. Jude would say that. Stay in relationship with one another. Build one another up. Everyone is needed. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 and 25. Let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope that we affirm. For God can be trusted to keep his promise. Let us think of ways to do what? To motivate one another to acts of love and good works, and let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now the day of his return is drawing near. Do these things in your faith community. Number four, keep yourself in the love of God. Keep yourself in the love of God. Now, what's that mean to keep ourselves in the love of God? It means that God partners with us. We have a role in God's love. You remember the Israelites? How many times did you see the Israelites kind of stepping away from and walking in disobedience and pride? It was continual, it seemed. Their sin kept them from entering into the full blessing that God had intended for them. And in a similar way, we can do the same through our pride and through our rebellion against God. We can keep ourselves from the full blessing of God that he wants to bestow upon us. So Jude says this. He just says this way. Keep in his love. Stay in his love. Walk in obedience. Walk in trust of him. There's a choice to be made. Now, let me quickly say, God's not going to stop loving you. If you were here the first week, we talked about the God who cares for us, loves us, and keeps us. God's not going to stop loving you. He'll never say, "Hey, Rich, I see that sin down there in your life. And you know what? I just can't go there with my love." God will never do that. That's not his nature. That's not who he is. He keeps on loving. He weeps over our sin because we're missing out on all that God wants for us and all that he wants to do in our life. When our lives become inconsistent with what he has called us to do and the way to live. God lovingly disciplines us as a parent would. Every parent here, you've disciplined your child. You've done so because you love him. You've done so because you love her. And you want to see correction. Well, God does that for you and for me because he loves us and wants to bless us. So keep yourself in the love of God. Keep yourself in the place where God can do all that he wants to do in us and then through us. So Jude talks about what this relationship to followers looks like. But now he takes us in this area called a staggering follower. So you could just add the word staggering right before followers. What's it look like? What's our relationship to staggering followers look like? Now, here's where a lot of you are living. In your work or in your home or in your family. It's the relationship that Jesus has brought you into. Jude reveals the level of people staggering and how we're to respond then as believers as we contend for or as we defend the faith. For some of you, it's a customer. For some of you, it's an employer or an employee or, again, a family relationship. He says this, that we're to show mercy to followers whose faith is wavering. Now, just think about that for a moment. We're to show mercy to followers whose faith is wavering. When you're around or you're introduced to or you're in a relationship with a follower whose faith is wavering, what's your immediate response? Just think about it. Jude says, show mercy to them. Now, why? So that the truth of God can begin to be revealed in you and through you. Every now and then, I don't often go to the version of the message, and if you do, that's fine. It's a paraphrase. But I love the way the message reads here. It says, go easy on those who hesitate in the faith. Go easy on those. I mean, every parent can admit to times when we haven't been so easy on our kids, have we? I mean, when we see them walking in the wrong direction, what do? I mean, we want to like boot them, don't we? That just went easy, son, on you right there. So anyway, that's what we do. Well, Jude calls us, no. Go easy on those who hesitate in the faith. And there's a reason. You see, sometimes we're so quick to judge. Now, just kind of bear with me for just a few moments. Sometimes we're so easy to judge those who are wavering in their faith. Jude says we need to show mercy. We need to go easy on those. As believers, we should not be characterized by judging others, but by loving mercy. God despises when we are not characterized by mercy. Now, I'm going to talk about judging in just a moment. But we're to be characterized by his loving mercy. That mercy which he has shown to you and to me. James chapter 2, verse 13. There will be no mercy for those who have not shown mercy to others. But if you have been merciful, God will be merciful when he judges you. Are we to discern? Yes. Everybody say yes. Yes. Are we to hold one another accountable? Yes. Are you to hold me accountable? Yes. Am I to hold you accountable? The answer is yes. But it's all done by showing loving mercy. That's what Jude is saying. Jesus tells a story about a guy who was forgiven what would be an equivalent of millions of dollars. Millions of dollars, you know. And he went to the king, and the king forgave him. Now, if you were that person, what would you think? What would you do? I'll tell you what he did. Jesus says this guy went out, and he got a hold of somebody who owed him like $1,000 or a few thousand bucks. And do you know what he did? He extracted judgment from that person. And what did the king do? The king retracted his mercy. He threw the book at this guy. We're to extend mercy at the same level that we have received mercy. If you're a follower of Jesus, God has been merciful to you. He's been merciful to me. And now we're to respond in that very same way. And as we do, the truth will begin to surface. Number two, the action here in relationship to staggering followers is to rescue falling followers by snatching them from the fire. Now, Jude paints this picture of this fire. And as followers of Jesus, we're to rescue falling followers by snatching them from the fire. Now, if you're one of those who circle words in your Bible or underline or highlight, circle that word rescue, because it's really, really an important word. It's rescuing those who have started to use the grace of God, perhaps, for a license for immorality. It's rescuing those who are walking out of obedience and trust of God. The word is rescue. Now, we know that those who work in emergency services, and so we got policemen, and we got fire, and we got sheriff's deputies right back here, right? And we have dispatchers, and we have EMTs, and we got that whole arena of rescue workers or people who come to our aid. What do they do? Think about it. You know what they do? I'll tell you what they do. They don't run away from, they run to. That's the difference. They don't run away from, they run to offer help. What if you called 911 and it sort of went like this? Hey, I have a fire at my house and I need help now. Yeah, could you describe the fire? Like, is it big or is it small? And he kind of went through all this thing. And then like, hey, anybody want to go? How about if you called 911 and you, like, needed help because someone is bashing in your door and you call? And then there's kind of like, well, just a minute. Let me look around and see if there's anybody I can send your way. Just a second. You know, we kind of get this feel that someone's just checking to see, just maybe. No. Rescue workers run to, they don't run away from. Some of you do that naturally. If you see somebody, you're not the person who is described, and you've read it in the news where, you know, someone's in need or someone's laying on a sidewalk and no one's attending to them. They're walking around, you know, this way and there. That's not you, man. You go to. That's what Jude is describing. We are people who run to, that is, we step into these relationships, not away from. Talk about that. How many of us sometimes, don't raise your hand, listen, I've been there, where God is calling me to step into a relationship to be a rescuer, and I find myself, maybe out of fear, stepping away from. No, God says step to, but I'm afraid, I just don't know what to say, I'm not sure what I'm going to do, so I step away from. Jude says step into, rescue those. I was struck with that thought one day when some years ago, was going to visit a friend who was completely walking away from God, be in this group of people called Staggering Followers. And we were going to appeal and to rescue. It was a rescue mission. And I found myself thinking about this. What if followers of Jesus worked as hard at rescuing others as the enemy does at destroying them? What would that look like? What if we worked that hard? What if we stepped into those relationships with the same intensity as the enemy is trying to steal them away? What would that look like? Now, just think about the relationships that Jesus has called you into right now. What would it look like in your life if you would begin to step into it and say, God's placed me here. I'm a rescuer. He has called me here. And as I step into it, I'm contending for the faith. I'm defending the faith. As I live out my faith, the truth will begin to surface. Now, Jude says, do that cautiously. That's number three. Cautiously show mercy to the fallen. Jude tells us to be careful. Love the person, but hate the sin. It's with caution that we move ahead. Use diligence. Step into that relationship, but use caution. Sometimes we step into that relationship and we immediately begin with truth. Now, just bear with me for a moment. Jesus gives us this wonderful example in John chapter 4. He's talking to the woman at the well. And you know the story, perhaps. He meets this woman who is surprised, really, that he's there. And she's surprised at what Jesus does. The Bible says soon after Jesus was there at Jacob's well, Jesus was tired. There was this long walk. And soon a Samaritan woman came to draw water. And Jesus said to her, "Please give me a drink." He was alone at the time because his disciples had gone into the village to buy some food. And then verse 9 says this, "The woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans." Jesus calls us into relationships so that the truth will surface. So often, we begin with the truth. What do we see Jesus doing here? Beginning with relationship. The truth will be revealed in just a few moments, but we begin with relationship. And so often, as we try to step into these relationships, what we do is we start with truth. And we say, "You're going to hell." And that's the way we begin our conversation. And what happens? The relationship is broken and no opportunity for the truth to be revealed. What I'm challenging us is this. Step into a relationship that allows truth to surface. Lead with relationship. Let God's Spirit and God's truth begin to rise out of that relationship. The issue with hating the sin and loving the sinner is key here. We're sad and we hate the sin, but we love the person. Our view is it's sin, it's horrible. But our view of the person is God loves this person. And God has brought me into this relationship so that his truth can begin to surface. Ultimately, number four, we looked at Jesus for victory. We looked to Jesus for victory. But here's what we need to know. I had a friend who tweeted this just yesterday on Twitter. He says, "Our job is spiritual conversations. God's job is spiritual conversions." That's key. Our job is spiritual conversations. God's job is spiritual conversions. How many times do we step into a relationship and we try to do the converting? It will never work. That's God's job. Our job is to step into a relationship and then let the truth begin to surface. And we look to Jesus for the victory. Jude 24, verse 25 says this, "Now all glory to God who is able to keep you from falling away and will bring you with great joy into his glorious presence without a single fault. All glory to him who alone is God our Savior through Jesus Christ our Lord. All glory, majesty, power, and authority are his before all time and in the present and beyond all time. Amen." What is Jude driving at? What's he driving at? Just this. You can engage. I can engage as we keep ourselves in God's love. Our God is big enough to contend, help us contend for and defend the faith. Whatever relationship he's called you in right now, God's big enough to help you out. In the first week, I dealt with the fears that sometimes we step away from the relationship because we fear. Listen, God's big enough. He will help you contend. He will help you defend as you step into that area that he has called you to do and the place that he's called you to be. Let me ask you some questions. We've talked about these two groups of people. Are there people in your life that you can identify? Can you recognize anyone in your life or in your job or in your home, in your neighborhood that fits any one of those descriptions? Consider this. Jesus has called you to that place. It's not a battleground. It's an opportunity for you to step into a relationship and then to allow the truth of God to surface. Let him do the work. Have the spiritual conversation. Let God do the converting. How have you engaged, or have you engaged? Maybe you're one of those that you've stepped away, but now God is saying to you, Jesus speaking to you, say, no, you need to step into that relationship. That's why I put you there. Contend for and defend the faith, that body of truth that you hold dear. As we engage, as we keep ourselves in God's love, God's big enough to help you contend. Let's stand together, shall we? we're going to pray. And I'm going to just invite you to join with me. See, I believe that as we've been talking this morning and looking at Jude, there are even names that God's dropped on your heart, or you've seen people differently now. Maybe you're seeing your workplace or your home or your life not as a battle, but as an opportunity. Maybe it's just a trip to the grocery store, and suddenly God's going to place you in a relationship so that His truth will be revealed and His truth will begin to surface. You're going to have the spiritual conversation so God can do the converting. You're going to be on a rescue mission because you're going to run to now instead of away. But guess what? And this is the really exciting thing, that as we run to, He will enable us, He will guide us, He will give us His wisdom, and we will see God's miraculous working power in the lives of people. Do you believe that? I do. So Jesus, we give ourselves to You today. God, I pray that even right now, you would begin to change hearts and attitudes. My heart, my attitude, each one of ours today. The place that You have put us. How You want to use us to contend for and defend the faith. Some of these are really difficult relationships from a human point of view. But God, help us to begin to see them not as a battleground, but as an opportunity. A place that You have put us so that we can contend for, we can defend the faith, so that truth will surface. Help us, I pray, Lord, to have spiritual conversations so You can reach, so You can convert, so Your love can be shed abroad in many, many lives today. That's my prayer. That's our prayer today. Remind us as we go that we never go alone. We're never in battle alone. You are always there. The One who has called us loves us and will keep us and will enable us. God, remind us of that. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to conclude. Jude concludes with this prayer. And I'm just going to invite you to join me in it this morning as we wrap up. Are you ready? Here we go. All together now. All glory to Him who alone is God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord. All glory, majesty, power, and authority are His before all time and in the present and beyond all time. And everybody said, amen. You know, we go forth in victory. Amen. Next week, we're going to be talking about three things as we launch a brand new series called Go Serve. And we'll be talking about believe and belong and bless. And here's the deal. I'll just give you a little hint. You remove any one of those things and you have dysfunction. Now, guess what? I'm kind of like talking to the choir here, but that's what we're talking about next week and how we go, what that looks like. Amen. See you next week. God bless you. Have a great day.
To find out more about Gateway Fellowship or our terms of use, check us out at gatewayfellowship.com.